Well, good morning to all of you. Greet you all in Jesus' name. Kind of a privilege to be here with you this morning, gathered with God's people in God's house to worship. And I too was blessed by the singing this morning. All of it. I won't really comment on one song. I just felt blessed as we sang each one, challenged. Some of those songs mean a lot to me, and there is something beautiful about a group of God's people lifting their voice in song and worship, and there's something that happens in our hearts as we do that that doesn't happen in any other part of the service, and it's a beautiful thing, and I enjoy it so much, I'd almost prefer spending the next 40 minutes doing that. But that's not what the plan is, so we won't. But I want to make sure that as God's people, we don't lose the importance of singing, of group singing, of singing as a church. And we should steward that and treasure that and pass it on to our children. Just again, blessed by being here among a group. And the more people you add, the better it gets. So encourage all of you to participate. Even if you can't sing on tune, just lift your voice and make a joyful noise. And God will be blessed, and the God's people will be blessed. For our message this morning, I want to continue the study of the Sermon on the Mount. You can go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue there. It's been some weeks since we looked at the last message. We'll be looking at Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18 this morning. And we're looking at the greatest sermon ever preached by the most excellent preacher there ever was. And as Jesus sat down that day on the mountain with his disciples and the crowd who gathered around him, he delivered to his disciples what I call the constitution of his kingdom, and he began to institute the transition from the old to the new covenant. And in this sermon, he defines to those listeners what it would be like to be in his kingdom, to be one of the citizens of his kingdom, what the characteristics of a participant in his heavenly kingdom would be. And in many instances through the sermon, he presents a higher call to moral perfection and way of living. And in a sense, it was a culture shock to the religious training they had in the religious elite of that day. And so as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, the goal I have in mind is to just understand more clearly the direct teaching of Jesus and how we should live it out in our current generation. And so this morning I've titled this portion, The Traits of Genuine Disciples. I'll explain that in a bit. But the traits of genuine disciples. Let's read the text. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now in these verses, Jesus addresses three important religious observances of the Jewish culture of that day. We have giving in verses 1 through 4. We have prayer, verses 5 through 15. And we have fasting in verses 16 through 18. Now, in teaching these three religious practices, as we examine his teaching, we notice a theme of his teaching being about the motive behind participating in these things. And Jesus introduces this theme in verse 1 with an urging to take heed. Take heed is a word of command calling for vigilance and watchfulness to identify the reason or what is behind this. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Other translations, such as the ESV, say this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's more of a general translation. Rather than focusing on the alms, it says practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So he identifies the motive that he's calling out here of doing righteousness to be seen of men. And he warns in these three sections, there is a theme of warning, a thread of warning against hypocrisy. And I want to examine how I plan to do this is I want to look at the warning against hypocrisy first as we compare these three sections. And then I want to look at the individual pieces of these religious practices and what Christ is teaching us, how we should be so that we are genuine in our practice and experience rather than hypocritical. So first, the warning against hypocrisy. So earlier, if we back up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says this. Verse 20, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So he's saying, unless you somehow exceed the righteousness of the practices and the show and display of the Pharisees, you're not going to be in my kingdom. And he then goes in chapter 6 to expand on that thought to say, here's how what this looks like. Here's how you do better than the scribes and Pharisees. He goes on to expose and warn against the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees within these teachings on these religious observances. Now, it's helpful at this point to identify what the word hypocrite is here. What is Jesus referring to? How was this used in context? The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that's spelled very similar to this that was used to refer to the play actors who performed on the stages of the Greek and Roman theaters of the day. And these play actors would often, as I've read according to other sources, that they would often wear masks for the part they were playing. So they would wear something to identify as the part they were playing. And this term, the Greek word, means literally someone who pretends to be something else. And in this era of theater and stage play, many of these ancient play actors aspired to be celebrities that were popular among the masses. Doesn't sound too different than today. And they lived for the thrill of standing ovations and the prizes and awards sometimes presented for their excellent performances. Again, doesn't sound too dissimilar from today. And so this word hypocrite is taken from this Greek word that simply means someone who's pretending or acting to be someone else. Jesus chooses this word to describe the Pharisees who made public performances of their good works. And he's essentially calling them spiritual play actors who pretended to have righteousness in public that they didn't actually possess internally in order to win the approval of the public. They instead actually possessed pretended devotion to God, empty worship, and recognition of men rather than approval of God. And so as we talk about hypocrites, and I want to dig in just a little deeper to this term hypocrites, but that is the context of what Jesus is using it. That would be the frame of mind as Jesus sat there and taught them on the mountain that day and used this word hypocrites. They thought about the stage actors who pretended to be something they were not and who did it for the ovation and praise of men. Now we notice a parallel set of three verses with similar structure from which we can learn several things. We have verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16, who are all, those three verses are structured very similarly in that they have a warning, therefore when thou doest whatever it is, do not be like the hypocrites, and they do it for the glory of men. And at the end of each verse it says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So what can we learn from this? Well, the first observation we have is that these hypocrites, were engaged in these legitimate worship and religious activities. They were giving to the poor, which in and of itself is a good thing. It's good and right to give to the poor. They were praying. Praying is good. It's something that is right. It's good. They were fasting, and it's thought that the devout Pharisees fasted twice per week. That's also right and good in its own place. And you could almost commend them for their devotion to doing. They were actually doing these things. They were making sure the poor had some extra, some funds. They took care of maybe the homeless. They made sure they prayed. They actually did it. They were fasting. It's not that they were saying they were doing things and not actually doing them. They were doing things, but for the wrong reason. And that's the second thing we could observe, that in this religious activity and devotion, it was completely for the wrong reason. And that reason was simply in each one of these verses, it says to be seen of men. They were motivated by being noticed by the people and the religious organization around them and went to somewhat extreme lengths to make sure it was noticed, it was seen. Verse 2, we have them blowing trumpets when they're giving to the poor. Trumpet, last I heard, is not a quiet thing. And so we make noise and racket, and then we give to the poor. I'm not sure how this actually worked out in real life, or if this was a way of calling, signaling to the poor that there was about to be a distribution. But in any case, it served to notify everyone that this was about to happen. Verse 5, we have these hypocrites praying publicly, standing, what does it say, in the synagogues and street corners. And they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and corners of the streets, out in the public, where everybody can see. Wow, devout Pharisee, he's praying again. And if I gather, the Jewish system had specific times for prayers, morning, evening. I'm not sure exactly, I didn't study into the details. But some of these men would conveniently make sure they were in a place where they could be seen. Again, the motivating factor, to be seen of men. In verse 7, we have them in fasting, making sure you knew that they were suffering a little bit. Verse 7, or no, is it verse 7? It's not verse 7, it's verse 16. I had the wrong one down. 16. Sad countenance and disfigured their faces. I'm not sure what all that means, but apparently they've marked themselves up in a way, and there's other translations that say they just left their appearance unkept. And basically you walked around this way so that people knew you were fasting, you were devoting this to God. But again, completely for the wrong reason, to be seen of men. And so they went about their religious observances with a motive of being seen, so that their peers, friends, neighbors, and family would see the religious fervor and status, and they would gain status and admiration for their observance, for their devoutness. And Jesus says, finally, in these verses, he says, they're getting their reward. They're getting what they're aiming for. They have their reward. Every one of these verses ends with, verily or truly, I say unto you, they have the reward. If you're aiming for the praise of men, you can get it. And even in this religious observance, the reward for the hypocrite was simply the recognition of men and nothing else. That's all he got. And this term reward is actually a business term that means somewhat the account is settled in full, or it's paid in full. And so they got the recognition of men, and that was it. And God looked on it and said, this is disgusting, and it doesn't please me. And so while they were getting the praise of men, they were missing the blessing of God. And Jesus is pointing his disciples to be genuine, to seek the praise of God and the Father rather than the praise of men. If you aim at an earthly goal, you will get an earthly reward, just as these Pharisees did. Elsewhere in Scripture, finishing up our thoughts on hypocrites, elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus talked about hypocrites. And in one place, Matthew chapter 23, he went on quite a discourse of judgment and calling them out for who they were, naming them what they were, the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees. Among other things, he called them hypocrites, blind guides, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And he clearly gives a warning. He says, woe unto you, a call of judgment and a prediction of judgment against these hypocrites. Jesus clearly is teaching in this text, beyond just the mechanics of giving, prayer, and fasting, that the most important thing is our intent and motive and why we do these things. And that the hypocrite's motive is simply to engage in these things to be seen of men and to have recognition of men. The question then could be raised, does this not conflict Jesus' command to do good? Earlier in chapter 5, if we back up to verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And he's calling them to be salt and light in the earth. Is this not a conflicting account? Well, again, I think if we examine the motive, the key is the motive. And the key phrase is, in all of these, to be seen of men. And that there is a distinct difference in the shining light of good works that are done because of a person's relationship with Jesus Christ and the motive of doing things to be recognized of men. There seems to be a drastic difference between the blowing of a trumpet, blowing the trumpet of charity, and the public display of praying and fasting, and the shining light of someone who is doing good works simply to glorify God. And our call is to be that shining light, and the glory goes to God and not to me. We could also ask the question, should we scale back our involvement in giving, praying, and fasting because there's hypocrites? You may have heard this before. I have several times. Someone chooses not to go to church or to stop going to church or to shy away from religious organizations and maybe larger church groups because there's too many hypocrites sitting in the benches. Should we stop going to church because there might be hypocrites? No, but rather the lesson here that Jesus is telling us is to check our own motive and check our own heart and see why we're doing the things we are. Are you here this morning just because you might be noticed that you missed? Why do you come to church? What is your motive in prayer, in giving, fasting? Are we doing these things to appear religious and to put on, as the play actors in the Greek and Roman theaters, something we are not? Would you do these things if no one ever knew about it? Is my motivation for doing good works like giving, praying, and fasting simply from a desire to honor and glorify God and from the life and the love that comes from a relationship from Him? This is just some of the questions I thought of as I studied this. We could then go on to ask, what then is the right way to participate in these three things? What are some do's and don'ts? How do we know if we are genuine disciples of Jesus as we do these things? And so the call this morning is to examine our motive, to check to make sure we are not in the hypocrite category, but rather our motive is to honor and glorify God. And we'll look at next at these three things a little bit. You could make a sermon out of each one of these, and I thought briefly of doing that, but I decided to focus on the motive and intent and a little bit of practical. We'll look at each one of these three things and a little bit of practical things. But there's much more that could be said on each one of these subjects. I just want to acknowledge that. You could go study giving and the biblical basis and commands for that. Same with prayer. You could go on and on. There's many things in the Bible about prayer. Fasting, another one. But I want to look at these in the light of our motive and our intent. First one, call it silent giving. Verse 2, when thou doest thine alms. And verse 3, when thou doest thine alms. There is an implication here that the people of God will be doing these things. Jesus simply, in his teaching, assumes that people in his kingdom will be giving. And so under each one of these things, I just want to emphasize the fact that we are to participate in this. We are to be a giving people. Jesus assumes that his followers will give to the poor. And that's what's specifically in focus here by the word alms. If you look it up, it means giving to the poor, specifically channeling to those less fortunate. And so we should be a giving people. Scripture instructs us to give. And like I said, we could dig into that. There's many scriptures to support that. But the point is, we will be participating in this. Genuine disciples will be a giving people. But they will not be as the hypocrite who sounds a trumpet to gain the attention and praise of men. Is there ways that we can sound a trumpet today when we give? And I don't know that I have a complete answer for this. I pose that more as a question for your consideration. As we examine, the goal is to try to help us look in our own hearts and examine our own motives and intent. Is there ways that a trumpet is being sounded as we do charity work? Maybe the one thing that came to mind is I have already seen news articles with pictures of someone handing a big check and a big amount written on, and it's a public article posted in the newspaper or wherever, so-and-so organization or person is donating this amount to this charity. What about social media, promotion of charitable giving, charitable works, relief work? I don't know. What do you think? It would be a good discussion to have. Are we careful not to sound a trumpet in our giving? In my mind, if you're giving funds, but you're getting recognition, it's simply another form of advertising. And while advertising for a business probably isn't wrong, I question whether we should personally advertise our own selves and our own giving. Should I get recognition for donating funds, property, whatever it might be? It seems to me that that would fall under sounding a trumpet. And so we should be careful about how our charity work is done and that it does not gain us recognition, undue recognition. There will be times when we do something quietly and it will be found out. But the motive should never be just to gain men's approval or men's recognition. He goes on to say, don't be like the hypocrites. But he says, here's what you are to do. Do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Verse 3, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. What does this mean? I've heard of some fancy schemes where people try and make sure that they hardly know where their charitable funds are going. I'm not sure if it means that. But also, it does mean maybe that even in our giving, we're not looking for personal celebration of our own acts of giving. Is it possible that we can give something quietly and yet internally we are proud about it? Could this be an old or a biblical way of simply, our modern phrase might be similar to patting yourself on the back? Well, is it applauding my own goodness, self-complimentary thinking about my own charitable giving? Is it an elevated opinion of myself because of what I've done? And see, you were tempted with this. Not only are we tempted with wanting recognition of men, we're tempted with internal self-congratulatory thinking about something we do, and I think that violates this principle of don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's almost the fact that your right hand distributes and you just go on your way and you hardly think about it anymore. Is that a correct interpretation of this? I think some of this warrants discussion because we tend to forget, and in our own hearts, our hearts are deceitful and tricky, and pride can well up. And so, just submitting that for your thought. But I believe rather our giving should be done with no expectation of recognition either from others or from our own selves. I think that is the principle. I believe I see that here. To not have our giving, our charitable works done so that we ourselves are self-exalted or exalted by other men, but rather, we're finally given the motive, but rather do it, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. And so you do it in a way that it is intended for no one else to know but the Heavenly Father himself. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We need to make sure that in our giving, our motive is pure, in that we are giving the things that God has blessed us with in a way that he would want us to give them and for his glory and for the promotion of his kingdom. And our Father takes notice of that, and he is able to reward us eternally. He is able to reward us in a way that no recognition and no self-congratulatory thoughts can. And so anyway, we should check our motives in our charitable giving. Genuine disciples, I believe, will be silent givers as citizens of his heavenly kingdom. Second one is prayer. I call this private prayer. Verse 5 and verse 6. Jesus says, when you pray, again, the implication is that his followers will pray. We will be involved in praying. Genuine disciples will be a praying people. Prayer is a child of God talking to his heavenly Father and listening to his Father through the Holy Spirit, being open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and speaking to our Father in heaven. The Bible instructs us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 through 8, 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so it's God's will, it's Jesus' will that we pray and that we communicate and that we spend time in prayer. And he gives us in this passage, and I don't plan to spend much time on the Lord's Prayer, but he gives us the Lord's Prayer as an example of how we should pray. It's not intended to be, it can be recited, but it's not intended to be the only prayer that we pray. It's intended to be a model, a pattern, that we approach God, first of all, with worship and humility, and then we bring our requests to him and seek his will. And that's the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. And other scriptures support the idea that we should be a praying people. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so he gives four things. Our supplications, which is request. Our requests, the things we desire, the things we need. We're to bring those to God. Prayers is more of worship and adoration. Intercessions is concern for others, concern for the soul of others, interceding for those who need it, and then giving of thanks. And so we are to be a praying people, but we're not to pray as the hypocrites. Verse 5, but not as the hypocrites, who pray in public to be seen of men. Again, the motive of prayer is not to have recognition of men. Now, I don't believe this is necessarily a condemnation of public prayer as a whole. Jesus himself prayed in public. There's other scriptures that support public prayer. But it condemns, I believe Jesus is pushing back on this praying in public as a formality or a ritual or a show of religious zealousness. And so, again, we need to examine the motive. Why am I praying? How am I praying? And we don't do a lot of public prayer. We have prayer meeting. We pray a couple times in a church service. Maybe we have group prayers when we pray, meal times. I don't think we're tilted too heavily towards too much public prayer. And this is not a condemnation of public prayer, but when we do pray in public, what is our motive? And the question I had to ask myself is, when I pray in public, is it different than my private prayers? And it may be to an extent that there are some things we pray privately about that we wouldn't pray publicly, but am I more concerned about how you all are perceiving the prayer than the actual content of the prayer? Is my prayer focused on sharing my heart and communicating with Father in heaven just as it should be in private when I'm in public? We probably could do more public prayers. It would probably be a benefit to us praying as a collective group. But we'd need to check our motive and not be too concerned about what Brother A or B is thinking about as I'm praying. Another practical application, and I hear this, and I do it myself, will say to someone in conversation about something they're facing, I'll pray for you. And it's sort of a natural response, and we say it to show that we care, and it's a good thing to say. But then, do we actually do it? Do we actually follow through? And If not, then why do we say it? Do we say it to sound like we care, like we're spiritually concerned, but then it's just a saying, and then we move on and we forget, and we're human, we forget. But I think it was one practical area I thought of as I considered this prayer thing, and as we talk in public about prayer, and if we commit to praying for someone, then we should make sure we do it. What is the motive of your prayer? He also tells us not to pray as the Gentiles in verse 7, who use vain repetitions. And in their prayer to their heathen idols, they recited things over and over again. And my mind went to the account in the Old Testament when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the contest with the worshipers of Baal, and how they cried all day over and over and over and over. And it says here that as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so we need to get beyond just the recital of standard prayers. And this is something I'm challenging myself with. We can say the Lord's Prayer. We can have other prayers that we say at mealtimes. And we get into this just automatic mode and we say it. And Jesus here is getting a little deeper than that. And he's saying, don't just get into saying prayers as a ritual. He wants a heart that is communicating with him. And it's fine, I think, you should train your children to pray just whatever's on their heart, and just it's okay, whatever they say. And you should be able to do that too, in that we express our heart to God in prayer, and that it is a genuine experience and not just a ritualistic experience. So we're not to pray as the hypocrites and not as the Gentiles who use vain repetitions. What are we to do? Verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus here is advocating private prayer. Secret prayer. Going into your inner room and shutting the door. Closet, he says. A room away from everything else. A place where you're motivated only by the communication with your Heavenly Father and not by the recognition of any other. And this was a challenge for me. And I want to just put that challenge out to you all to think about in your own prayer life. How much time have you spent in private prayer? When's the last time you shut the door and you just focused on prayer, on communicating with God? And Jesus here is advocating that as a necessary trait of a genuine experience with Him. A place away from the distractions of life, a place away from other people, a place away from our technology that tends to distract us, interrupt us. A place where we are focused on being able to speak to God and hear Him through His Holy Spirit and His Word. Private prayer, the secret place. And I just want to take just a moment here to encourage increased prayer in your life. And as a group, if we collectively commit to more of this private prayer, this secret prayer, I wonder what God can do. And especially as we think about all the changes we've been facing as a group and are about to face. An ordination coming up, a building addition, establishing a sister church. And we've talked about how that's a lot at one time, and I think the way we get through that is more of this secret prayer. And so I challenge you and I challenge myself to engage in more time in prayer. And again, Jesus says the reward is that your Father will see you. He will communicate with you, and He will hear that secret prayer, and He will do things openly. The reward is open. And I think many of the good things we experience and that are manifest today, it's quite likely that someone somewhere has been engaged in secret prayer for quite a long time, and we never know about it, and we don't see the power that is, but people are praying, and we should be. So I leave that for you as a challenge. I believe genuine disciples will spend time in private prayer. Thirdly, unnoticed fasting. Verse 16 and 17, when ye fast, and verse 17, when thou fastest. Again, assuming, Jesus assumes that his followers will participate in fasting. Now, fasting is a spiritual discipline we seldom talk about. And I may be going out on a limb here, but I assume very few of us practice it regularly. So what is it? Do we even know what fasting is? Fasting is, by definition, simply abstaining from eating, or it can be other things, but primarily eating, for the purpose of prayer, spiritual devotion, mourning, grief, or repentance. Can be done as a group or as an individual. And we see the Jews participating, and I mentioned this before, they participated in it regularly, often twice per week, it's thought, in fasting, denying themselves of food as part of their religious observance. And Jesus says you should fast, but not for the motive of being noticed of men. Again, they did that in a way that was to build their religious profile and to gain recognition of others. But we should fast. Fasting is often done around serious or important events, and it may be good for us to engage in this more. Thinking maybe that we should have a sermon on fasting at some point. Maybe I'll do that later. Focus on that, what it is, some teaching on that. But I believe genuine disciples fast when it is appropriate. And maybe in thinking about everything that's going on in our church, a time of fasting individually would be good. Maybe that would increase our awareness and our willingness to allow God to work in our midst. But we are not to fast as the hypocrite who disfigures his face to put on display that he's participating in a fast. And this disfiguring face, other translations call it a gloomy face or neglecting of one's appearance. And again, it was Jesus teaching here, the public display of participating in a fast is a wrong motive. But rather, he says, anoint your head and wash your face. And this is the equivalent of saying in our modern day, make yourself presentable. Make yourself presentable. Show up looking good. Do not appear to be fasting for the recognition of men, but rather fast in secret, again, so that your heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will know. And then you can experience the true purpose of the fast in drawing closer to God. And so I believe genuine disciples will be willing to fast unnoticed for their own spiritual benefit. So in closing, as we considered this portion of Scripture, we see Jesus teaching about the motive behind our religious observance and these things, behind giving and praying and fasting. And he desires that the citizens of his kingdom be genuine and real and not hypocritical. So I challenge you to examine your motives and honestly ask if the recognition of men influences your life and your observance of these things. And to flee, we need to flee the pattern of the hypocrites who play-acted their religion for the recognition of men. Our only motivation should be the approval of our Father in heaven and to draw and bring glory to him. Our Father in heaven sees the silent gift, the private prayer, the unnoticed fast, and will bless now and in eternity. May God bless you as you endeavor to live and serve him. Let's pray.